me, and after today you may not want to know me, but my name is Roy Plymouth. I'm from, I was going to say Singapore, but that throws people. I was born in Singapore, I was raised in Northern Ireland, in God's own country, in Belfast, and I've been ministering here, not here, but in England, that foreign land over the bridge that you get to where the sun shines. I've been ministering there for about 16 years, and it is such a blessing to be here this morning, and it's going to be such a mixture because we have so many very people here from various places, and some of you have very funny accents, but those who know me are now attuned to the heavenly accent, and you'll speak like me sooner or later. But I want to take a little bit of your time. By the way, is lunch a cold buffet?
Pardon?
Is lunch, is it, see, told you, confused. Is it going to be cold lunch?
I hope not. It's an all-you-can-eat, it's a world buffet.
Today?
No, not today's shepherd's pie.
Shepherd's? I don't like shepherd's pie, so we're going to be a little wild. Okay. But it is such a blessing to be here. Now I want to preach a message to you entitled, Three Peas in a Pod. Three Peas, I love giving my sermons funny little titles. But Three Peas in a Pod. And it won't take long to find out what the peas are, what the pod is, and really what we're going to be looking at. But before we get to the text, there's going to be one simple little verse. And that's an understatement. There is never one simple little verse in the Word of God. I've preached on one simple little verse for months. A long time. So this message today is going to be squeezed into about so many minutes. But I'm not telling how long it is. But we're going to look at a time of great darkness. We're going to look at a time of difficulty for the life of God's people. I'll give you a clue, we're going to be in the Old Testament. It's a time of great difficulty than a time of, another clue, of captivity. And the problem was this, something was missing in the life of the nation. And it was simply this, the Word of God.
Yeah.
The Word of God was missing and the darkness was there, the spiritual dirt was in the land, and they needed someone to stand up. Always God is looking for a man and a woman to stand up. Someone to be a light in the dark place.
Amen.
Someone who's bold enough, brave enough, strong enough, mature enough to say, Lord, I will do it your way. And praise the Lord for a reasonably solid pulpit. Because sometimes I actually punch it and it gets a little bit wobbly. And this one will, I can't throw this one. But we're doing okay. So take your Bibles if you will please this morning. And I have a great affliction that has suddenly hit me. And I have to wear these. Okay, I'm great when you're down there, but I can't see this up here. It's terrible. It's only happened over the last few months, and I don't like it. So sometimes I'm almost blinding myself, putting glasses on, glasses off. But they're great for pointing with. They're fantastic. Okay, it is a little bit of an onslaught of age. But let's take our Bibles to the book of Ezra, if you will, please. The book of Ezra. And in chapter 7, one simple little verse. Three simple little thoughts, but not one short piece of time. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. I'll give you a minute because some people have difficulty finding these smaller little books, but it's not that small. I love it when people talk about the minor prophets as though they're something small and insignificant. The message may be small in number of words, but big in its impact.
Right.
People like Ezra, these smaller books are phenomenal. But the book of Ezra, chapter 7. And quite simple was this. In verse 10, it says, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Simple little verse. Ezra 7:10. But have you ever wondered what it takes to be a man or a woman of God? A man or a woman that God can use for his honor and for his glory. You see, we look to the Word of God and we look in the history, even of this little nation of Wales, and we see great men and women of the past. But what about the present?
Man.
I'm always anxious for the present. To be honest, don't get me wrong, I get weary of people talking about what used to happen. The great revival of the past, the great preachers of the past, the great heroes of the faith. But what about today? Who are those people and where is the generation that's going to be spoken of if the Lord tarries in the next generation? Will they look to this generation and say, there is a man, there is a woman of God. They stood out in the midst of time, in the midst of a spiritual darkness, They were people like Ezra of their day. We need to have people like that. You see, we look back to the people of Peter and of Paul and of Moses and of Spurgeon, people like Ruth and of Esther. We see people standing up and standing out. And we must say, well, what is it that made God use them over the next person? What is it that made them stand out from the crowd? Just think of what it would be like if we all had the same passion and zeal. If we had the passion of Peter. I love Peter. Most people really do have empathy with Peter. Because Peter, like me, opens his mouth only to change feet. He puts his foot in it all the time. That's what he does. And Peter was a man of action. He was big, he was bold, he was brave, and he was stupid sometimes. He did foolish things, but God revived him. And he went back and did the right things. I love the end of Peter's life. I preached a message once called My Precious. And all the things that Peter describes as precious. And his precious faith. You know, I mean, wonderful things. But I better get back on track or else we will be here having very cold shepherd's pie. But we have this passion of Peter. What happened if we all had the zeal of Paul?
Yeah.
What happened if we had the heart of Timothy? The wisdom of Solomon? Wouldn't it be great? This church would be so different. Our nations would be so different. The world would be so different. We are not Peter. We are not Paul. We are not all Esthers. We are not all Ruths. You are, good news for you, you.
Yeah.
Thank God for that. God did not call me to be a Dan Rogers. Praise the Lord, he didn't call me to be a Jason Carr. Who can be? Helen said, praise God for that. Only one's enough. But you know something? You are you. You can't be Peter. You can't be Paul. You can't be a Spurgeon. You can't be one of the great revivalists of the past.
Right.
That's a nonsense.
Right.
You are you. And God wants to use you today.
Yes.
He wants you to be someone like Ezra today. To have three peas in a pod. You see, God would be thrilled if we all had the same faith, the same wisdom, the same encouragement, the same courage, the same boldness as all those heroes and heroines of the past. But you know something, as I was sitting there thinking, I thought of Hebrews 11 and that great wonderful chapter of all the lists of names. But the bit that strikes me every single time, it says, of those whom the world was not worthy. Every single time. See, there's some people not going to be in the book here that you can read of. But their reward was greater because they got it in glory.
Mm.
See, sometimes you can be a name today. But glory is where the treasure is. Glory is where the work is revealed. And it doesn't matter about your name today. Of whom the world was not worthy. Will that be the epitaph of our lives when we die? You know something, it took me quite a long time. You may be surprised at this, and my church is very surprised. But I was very quiet and very shy and would never stand up and speak. I didn't get saved until I was almost 21. You're smiling and laughing. That's what happens in church when I mention that. People laugh. But you know something? Something changed in me on the 31st of August, 1986. I became a new creature. Something changed in me that was not there before. God was making me to be what I should be. And it took me a long time to be comfortable in my own skin. Do you know what I mean by that?
Mm.
Comfortable to be me?
Yeah.
Not to be a BJ? Not to be someone else? Because in Northern Ireland, we have many famous and sometimes infamous people. You may have known of one called Mr. Paisley. Okay, in Northern Ireland, there's a lot of preachers emulate him.
Mm-hmm.
They talk like him, they walk like him, and they're... People act like him,
yeah,
rather than being themselves. And it took me a while to be me.
That's good.
It took me a while to be me. Say, Lord, I am not anyone else but me. And you save me. And you will make me to be what I ought to be. I'm not perfect, almost, but not quite. Ask my wife. That's why she's not here. I can say things and she's not here. Is this being recorded?
Yes, it is.
Yes. Let's rewind that bit and delete that. Huh? She knows I'm far from perfect. But I'm content now to be me. And the problem is this, we want to be something great sometimes, rather than just be what God wants us to be. Sometimes we want to build a name, rather than be what God wants us to be.
Good.
I want to read a few verses to you in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says this. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You want God to use you? Empty yourself of all the pride.
Amen.
And all the name. And all the bits and pieces you think you want to be. Because God says, I will take those base things. Those despising, those foolish things. Let me tell you, there's no greater example than the one stand before you today. Void of everything that this world considered important. But God loved me.
Amen.
And he touched my heart and he saved me. And he's making me into something more than I ever was. And he's given me something greater than I ever had. A peace and contentment. You want to be used of God? You want to be a man or a woman that was used in such a mighty way that people in generations to come, if the Lord tarries, will point back and say, I wish I was like him. I wish I was a her. I wish I could do what they could do. There's a lot of people make me sick in the ministry because they're brilliant, right? They annoy me, my happiness. They can sing and they can play the piano and they can preach and they can do all manner of things. I can't sing a note. I can't even carry a tune in a bag. It's awful. You know, and all I can do is I can talk now, apparently. I didn't used to be able to talk. I remember saying, someone said, well, he must have kissed the Blarney Stone. I would not like to think I kissed the Blarney Stone. It's covered in germs. Right, and I have trouble fitting in to time what I meant to say. So I want to try and move on reasonably quickly. But let us get back to the time frame at hand. Let's get back to the person at hand of Ezra. Here he is in a time of exile, in the Babylonian captivity. And again, I don't know most of you, so I don't know what you know about the Bible. Forgive me if this is old news to you, but let's get a little bit of context. Why were they in Babylon? Very simple. It was back to the book of Leviticus. They refused to give the land the Sabbath day rest. The 1 year and seven that they refused to give. And the Lord had told them this, and it was not something difficult. It was not something unusual. But they didn't do it. And God said, because you didn't do that for 490 years, you're going to be in captivity for 70 of those. The land will get its Sabbath day's rest. That 1 year and seven you stole from it, I will give it back.
Yeah.
That's the reason why, in a nutshell. Then we have the return under Zerubbabel and under Ezra and under Nehemiah. Zerubbabel comes and he builds the temple. Ezra builds the people. Nehemiah builds the city walls. I'm surprised I got through that so quickly. Well, that would take me about 3 days to get through that back home. I would stop at each character and elaborate a little bit more. But God says, no. You will not get back out of this land until 70 years has passed. And we have these words in the book of Chronicles. It says this in Chronicles 2, 36 and 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. We find that in Chronicles, we find it in Jeremiah, we find it mentioned back in the book of Daniel. Because where was Daniel at this time? But in Babylon. A lot took place within that 70 years. The Paul that we're looking at this morning is Ezra's life. The three P's are quite simple in such a simple little verse. We see Ezra here in his preparation. We see Ezra here in his practice. And we see Ezra here in his preaching. Ezra, first of all, in his preparation. Ezra was a man that stood the test of time because he put preparation into a job. Here's the problem in this generation. We don't like preparation.
Right.
We want it today. We want it fast. We want it quick. We don't do the preparation work. But anything that is good that will stand the test of time has been done so because of preparation. It's not about a quick fix and a quick dry paint and a quick food. We love fast food. And if it's not there in about 30 seconds, we get annoyed. Do you remember the days of your internet or your computer? You would turn your computer on and then you would go make some coffee and you would come back and it still wasn't booted up. But it was such a marvel and a wonder. Nowadays, we flick a button. If it's not on, send it back to the shop. It's no good. We want it fast. We want it quick. We want it instant. We don't want preparation today. But if it's good, it's prepared. There is work going into it before the event takes place. It's a bit like, I've seen Brother BJ, he's been doing some work around the building. And you've been doing some work on the fence, I see. I see some photographs. And there's a bit of rust on the fence, is there? Let me ask you a question. Did you brush the rust off? Yeah. See, most people wouldn't do that. They would just get a bit of paint and paint over the rust. No good. Days, weeks, months later, rust comes back through. The preparations, get the rust out, paint it over with the preparation, get an undercoat on, do the job properly. You can't do it in an instant. And Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Here was a man who had the preparation in his life. Long before he started doing the work. Long before. Speaking to a young person a while back, and they want to do something for God, but they don't know what it is. But they want to do it today. But they're not ready for training. They won't put themselves under proper influence. They won't put themselves under the word of God. I want to do something and I want to do it today. We need to be prepared to wait, just like Ezra. If it's done quickly, chances are it will not last.
Yes.
It will not last. You see, when Christ was born, it was done in the fullness of time, when it was just right. A long time in human history took place, but it was just right. When Jesus died on the cross, it was just right. They tried to get him beforehand. Satan tried to kill him even before he was born. They tried to get him at the time of his birth, but it wasn't time. The preparation was put in that the cross may be fulfilled. His life was perfect. The cross was just right. Ezra was a man who was prepared. He had set things up. He had put it in place. And he was now ready to do a work. It tells us a lot about the character of this man, Ezra. He did not do things in a slipshod manner. It was not the idea, let's throw it together. And any old thing will do. Sadly, that's the Christian life today for many. God, I will give you the leftovers of my life, of my time, of my tithes, of my talents. I will give you a little bit. I'll rush in the church, I'll sit down, I'll sing a song, and I'll walk back out again after the preaching's over. And we have the attitude of, it will do. It will not do.
That's right.
It will not do. We need to plan and prepare. We need to be ready to sit under the ministry of God's word. We can't throw it together at the last minute and say, Lord, bless it.
Right.
Bless the last minute work. No. Think of Noah and the boat. I mean, look how long it took him to build that boat.
Right.
It wasn't done overnight.
Right.
He had to have all the tools and all the equipment and everything else. And Noah was not a boat builder by trade. Preparation. Noah, and we find with Ezra, people who prepared. The character of a man or a woman of God is to be prepared first.
Amen.
To first to know him. You can't do work for God if you don't know God.
That's right.
Right? You just can't. Now many people are in the ministry and they don't know God, but they're just in a job, not in the ministry. That's all they are. See, this man or this woman should prepare themselves and fix themselves and determine themselves to do what God says to do. You need to know him first. And then you need to know more of him. And then a little bit more of him. And grow day by day in grace and in knowledge in him. When I first got saved, I mean, God really got a good hold of me. And I don't like to use the phrase, but hopefully you'll know what it is. I really got a good dose of salvation, right? And from day one. I got saved on a Sunday morning, lying in bed, not in church. I was lying at home in bed. I'll be honest, I had a little bit of a hangover. I didn't have a good life before that. When I got saved, I moved into a hostel for alcoholics. And I lived in the top little room of a house. And there was one little bed there. And at night time, I used to open the little window in the roof, and it would be freezing. And I would sit on top of my bed, shivering with cold, so I could read the Word of God without falling asleep. I don't do that today. I live in a nice, warm house. But my study is a shed at the bottom of the garden. I've moved up so much in luxury. But from day one, God got a hold of me. And from day one, I began to witness. And on day two, I met the lady who was then going to become my wife. And I began to share with her and all these people because I started a new job. And day two, they thought I'd been a Christian all my life. Little did they know it was less than 24 hours. Less than 24 hours. But I knew I had something. But I didn't think I knew an awful lot. And all I did was share what I knew. You see, Ezra was a man that sought himself and prepared himself to look to God's word. Look back there, if you will, at chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, and Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He was a ready scribe because he had prepared his heart. Everything was now in place. And he goes out and he does the work that God has called him to. He was now skillful and diligent in the task. He was a ready scribe. Here is a man who sought himself first and foremost to be biblical. It was the word of God.
Amen.
That was it. It was the word of God that Ezra had set himself to. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, and he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He didn't say, well, I know it, that's enough. I read it once, it is finished. He read it again and again and again and again. The word of God is fresh. We see stuff every single time we read it with a ready and willing heart. See, here was a man who saw himself to be biblical. He was not a man who was seeking after man's word. He was not someone who was enamored with the preachers of his day. He was not enamored with priests or high priests. He was not enamored with philosophies of the day. Here was a man that stood under God's word alone. Great thing about Ezra and people like Ezra, people don't enamor them. They don't get excited about people. Right? Because guess what? We're all the same. We're all sinners, and hopefully we're all sinners saved by grace. And that's it. First and foremost. Ezra was not a man who got excited about people and their titles. He was not excited about Dr. So-and-so, Professor this and that, Pastor what you might call him. He said this. Do you know what really bugs me when people do that? Or they only give credit because of what men think of someone else. That's what all these titles mean. What people think of you. But Ezra was not a man who was enamored by that. It meant nothing to him. It was the word of God. We need to magnify the word of God, not the thoughts of men.
Amen.
I mean, I don't mind people quoting from preachers of the past, but they're not God, right? Their word is not final. Unless they're quoting from the word of God, just take it for a nice little comment that it is. Ezra was a man who was a ready scribe. Set himself under the word of God, not under the thoughts of men, and it was the word of God that was magnified in his heart and in his life. It is now time for us. If we are to be men and women to be used of God, is to magnify his word. Seek his word out. Find yourself a place to read the word, to be in the word, and grow in that word in your life. Be off the word in this world. Because Ezra ministered in a dark day where the people did not understand the word of God, where it was hidden to them. That's this generation. Of all generations that this country has ever known, that's this generation. The word of God is a closed book. It's time that some people, maybe you, could be the person to open it up to someone else. In your home or in your workplace or in your church. To be the ready scribe, put yourself in the place of ministry. Lord, will you use me? He says, yes, I will use you. I will use you to make you the best person you ought to be. I love it when the Lord spoke to the disciples. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. They were fishermen, but not fishers of men. And they didn't know how to do that initially. But God taught them. The word spoke to them. We need to magnify his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not the doctor, the professor, the pastor, the preacher. It's the word of God that gives the light. It's the word of God that does the work. And it doesn't matter how much we scream and punch and yell and stomp our feet. Hey, friends, that's all showmanship. It's the word of God that does the work. If the word of God is not used, then the work will fail.
Yeah.
The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the word of God that gives life. It is the word of God that sanctifies us. It sets us apart. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah. Amen.
I love it.
Yes,
right.
Jesus' words. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through it. Thy word is truth. It's not the messenger. It's the message.
That's right.
Based on the word of God. If we're struggling to do right as a believer, it's because we're not the ready scribe. We're not the one who's preparing our hearts to seek the law of the Lord. We're not in the word as we ought to be. We're not content to be just who we are. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And Ezra was a man who held the word of God of paramount importance. Of paramount importance. Here was a man that stood the test of time of his day. We're looking back at him now, thousands of years later, looking back at Ezra. because a man prepared himself. Here was a man who was doing a great work. The challenge for us is to do that same thing. Be prepared. Take the time out. I know we lead busy lives. I know time is short, but guess what? You've got the same amount of time as I have in every day. Now, we don't know when our days will end, but we all have 24 hours in a day. No one has more time than you. Ah, but I can't. Well, just make the time. Here's a man who sought the law of the Lord, and he was a ready scribe. He had prepared himself. Listen to these words from the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 7:3. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Their deliverance was in the preparation of their hearts. Getting the idols out, not only out of their hearts, but out of their lives. And let me tell you, many believers today have so many idols. So many things more important that they bow down to them with their tithes, their talents, their gifts and abilities, and they give it all to that. And the word of God and God's work does not do anything. We have a wonderful challenge in God's word. We have a lesson to learn that if we don't prepare ourselves, clear out the heart, just like Ezra did. He was a man who prepared his heart. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. That's always a good truth. Doesn't matter what the issue is, it goes back to the heart. What the heart wants, people say. Well, there's a problem. We need to fix that. We need to have a new heart. We need to have a new spirit within us and a new life. See, the Old Testament man of Rehoboam, was a man who did not do the work. He did not prepare his heart. He was the opposite of what Samuel said to the people of Israel. It says that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The unprepared heart is the seed ground for sin and self. Ezra prepared his heart. It was the seedbed of his life. What's in the heart does come out eventually. You can mask it for a few days, weeks, months, or years, but it will come out, and so will the weeds of sin, and they will grow up in and through your life. Ezra had the hand of blessing upon him. It says back there in verse 9, to the very end of the verse 9, it says, according to the good hand of his God upon him. God's blessing was upon him because he was doing the right thing. Very quickly we'll move on, get you to the second P. It wasn't just about his preparation, it was about his practice. He says, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Little simple words, four words, and to do it. So easy. We read that and we skip over it. Well, I'll prepare my heart to read God's word. That's good, but what about the doing of it? It's so easy to nod and to say yes, our holy amens, and give our wonderful head shakes. See, then where I am, they don't say amen. Very rarely do they give a head shake. They're very stoic. English people are weird, right? They're just strange. I keep telling them, look, stop being so English. Get excited. Cheer up, they'll soon be dead. Like, one day you're going to give an amen or a hallelujah. And I, you know what I was going to do one day? Give them all balloons on a piece of string. So when they got excited, they would let the balloon go up and hold on to the string, and then they'd pull it back down again. Then let it go up. Just let me know what's going on the inside. Because there was no doing of it. The excitement that they were saying wasn't coming across. They're getting better after 16 years. Someone will even dare to laugh. That's great. I love it. But Ezra was a man that did something that I abbreviate to this. P-W-Y-K. P-W-Y-K. Practice what you know. Right? P-W-Y-K. Practice what you know. He knew what to do in his heart, and then he did it. He put it into practice.
That's good.
Put it into practice. P-W-Y-K. You know it, then do it. And so often we know better, but we do the worse. James puts it this way. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I like it, deceiving your own selves. You think you're special because you read the word of God? No. Unless you actually do it, you've just wasted your time and energy. It must find a fruit. It must move your feet into doing something. Don't deceive yourselves. The word of God is quick and powerful. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Do you ever do that? Look at yourself in the mirror and think, who's that old man looking back at me? I forget how old I am. I forget that I don't have much hair left. I forget that my hair is now grey. A couple of years ago, it was dark and it was wavy. And it waved bye-bye. This is what the ministry does to your friends. Dan, stop dying your hair. Let it grow naturally. This is what happens. We look in the mirror, we forget that we're that creature that looks back at us in the morning. Our face hasn't fallen into place just yet. It takes a few hours for that to happen. That's why I get up so early in the morning. Give my face time to fall in. But what a fool to forget what we're really like. But that's what happens when we read the Word of God. He beholdeth himself and goeth and went straightway, forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he had been not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. To be a blessed man and a woman, do what you know. Practice what you know. Ezra was a man who practiced what he knew. He sought his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it.
Amen.
Blessings don't flow until you let God, what God has put in you, out of you. That's important for you to know. Because you're special. I don't mean that in a funny sense, but you're special. Because you are you. I'm not you. And you will meet people that I will never meet.
Right.
You have family and friends and acquaintances that no one else in the church will ever know. But God can use you if you're ready to do what you know to be right.
Amen.
To have those difficult conversations.
Yeah.
The most difficult conversation I ever had was just over 2 years ago. My dad was taken very ill in Belfast. It was just before Christmas. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. A good friend of mine in church 6 months before had the same condition. And I spent 6 weeks with him in hospital almost day and night, watching him decline, ready to die. I went to see my father. And no one wanted to tell him what was wrong. But he says, Roy, you tell me the truth. I know you will. What is it and what's happening? I said, Dad, you've got pancreatic cancer. I reckon at best you've got 6 weeks to live. And that's it. It's over. Now all my life, my Christian life, he had said this to me. You keep yourself to yourself, I'll keep myself to myself. I don't want you preaching at me. All of his life, or my life as a Christian. But every time I would meet him, he would ask me questions. He would engage the conversation. He was in prison. And the first thing he said to me was, will you bring me a Bible? I brought him a Bible. He was a man who brought up a Sunday school. And I talked to him that day with all the earnestness that I could muster, holding back every tear. And the next day I went to visit him in the hospital. And the doctors and nurses said, there's a bit of a change in your father. He said he's pretty content to die. He seems to have a very strong faith. Was he a man of faith? And I said, not that I know of. So I spoke with him. I said, Dad, have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you like we talked about yesterday? He says, I did.
Amen.
6 weeks later, he died. But in the meantime, and I thought he was never going to do this, my Uncle Sammy, my life story's great, but my Uncle Sammy was the first man in our family ever to get saved. Come from many terrorist backgrounds, backgrounds and all sorts of stuff. But Sammy came in. And Sammy said, Roy, I hear your dad has called upon the Lord to save him. Is that true? He said, from what he tells me, Sammy. So he goes to my dad and says, Roy, that was his name too. He says, is it true you've trusted the Lord to save you? You've called upon the name of the Lord? He says, I have, Sammy. And he was content. And when death was coming, not a problem. I organized his funeral, what was going to be said, where it was going to come from. Death did not fear him. It did the day before, as it did with me before I got saved. We need to have those difficult conversations. But if God hadn't prepared my heart, I couldn't have spoken to him. In such difficult circumstances, hard conversations can be had. But we need to do the right thing. Be prepared to do what you know. Practice what you know. What you know to be true, share with other people. When I got saved, I was angry at Christians, frustrated with them. Do you know why? I didn't know they were Christians. And they never told me until I got saved, and I told them that I got saved, and I thought they weren't Christians. I'm trying to witness to them, and they're telling me they're saved.
Wow.
So why didn't you tell me this over 21 years ago?
Yeah, right.
Why not? Difficult conversation. Practice what you know. Here was a man that was going to be blessed in his deed. James did it. Ezra practiced it. Everyone used of God did the same thing. But time's moving on. Let's quickly come to the last P. Here was a man who was prepared. Here was a man who practiced. And here was a man who preached. So simple. Put my glasses back on again. Makes me look better. You can't see my face. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There are some times you and I need to open our mouths to do more than just eat with. Times we need to open our mouths to put statutes and judgments. Those bits that people do not like. We need to pass it on. We need to know that the key thing for us is witnessing. Sharing the good news. Don't get me wrong, but take this the right way. It doesn't matter about the rest of your theology. It doesn't matter about all the things that you and I hold dear. If we're not sharing the gospel, all those other things will not touch a soul. We can talk about dispensation until we're blue in the face. We can talk about end times and eschatology and all other manner of things. But if people don't know that they're lost sinners and they're going to a Christless hell, that's our fault.
Amen.
We need to do the preaching of it. The law is in the statute. The law is this. You and I are guilty of sin.
Yeah.
Sinners by nature, sinners by birth, and sinners by our practice. Therefore, we need a Savior, a Redeemer, someone to set us free, to make us whole. And we need to share that in a way that people can understand. And that's what Ezra began to do. He goes back to the Word of God. And you and I know later on, the Word of God was then explained to the people. So they can hear it and understand it. See, we bandy about great theological words. And the world today doesn't have a clue. They don't know what it means to be born again.
Right.
They don't ask, I mean, you're saved. They're going, what do you mean, saved? They're confused. We bandy these words about like they're normal. They are in church. But most people aren't in church. So let us understand the preaching of it, the laws and the statutes, but in a way that people can understand and explain it. I'm not saying we dumb down God's word one bit. But we say, this is what God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the Bible truth. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
The bad news and the good news, the laws and the statutes, the commandments of God himself, but we need to learn to pass it on. Too many Christians aren't passing it on. Too many people use the excuse, well, I don't know enough. If you're saved, you know enough.
Yes.
That's it. Amen. Full stop. All I knew on the 31st of August was this. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved.
Amen.
The very next day, I began to tell people about Jesus. Literally that morning, I went into this new place of work, all these new people. And I began to share what little I knew. And guess what? It was far more than they could ever understand. They thought I was a theologian. The great theologian. It's a lovely title we have for ourselves, isn't it? I'm a theologian.
Yeah.
So what? Right? The theology is this. Are you sharing Christ?
It's good.
All the other bits are great in its place. But primary purpose today for us is to witness to the lost. The church's mission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, after they're saved, the teaching comes after that. Well, let's not put the cart before the horse. Let's not make them dispensational KJV only people before they get saved. We need to put things in order.
Man.
Make it right. Make first people get saved, then they grow. We want them to grow before they get saved. We want them to understand all the things that we think are important before they're saved. Ezra was a man who did this. He preached the word of God. His heart indeed was prepared. We do not always do the right thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing in the wrong way. But if we make the preparation, we speak the words of God. Listen to this. In Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from God. Prepare your heart and God will give you the answer with the tongue. Get the heart right first. Do the preparation first, and then the tongue will answer. Sometimes we think it will come through osmosis that we just have to be around the Word of God, and it is enough. No, not to be a ready scribe. Preparation. See, sometimes we think we're doing well because we have a Bible in our homes, we have a Bible in our car, we have a Bible on our phones and on our tablets. We have Bibles everywhere. But if you don't read it, it's not doing you any good.
Amen.
It really isn't. It doesn't matter about what you have and where it is, and if you're not reading it, it's going to do no good. P-W-Y-K, practice what you know. We need to share the word like Ezra did. Israel prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Consequences, positive and negative. Today we are under pressure. I don't know if you have it, preachers, but I have it all the time. Sometimes I hear, can you not give us something nicer? Can you not be a little bit softer? I preached a really difficult message yesterday morning. But I preached a lovely message on Sunday evening. But those who didn't come Sunday night didn't get the loveliness of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All they heard on the Sunday morning is, you are feeling, we are feeling, the light is going out and lukewarmness is kicking in. Tough message. Really hard to preach and really hard to listen to. But you know something? We're under pressure just to give the softness. Today we're under pressure just to preach the nice messages. The soft, the comfortable, the cozy. To the saved and the unsaved alike. We want the easy believism. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We want to please people. Ezra was not a man there to please the people. He was there to please God. When he pleased God, the people were indeed going to be touched with the Word of God. Because it was the Word of God and it is quick and powerful. You see, you and I have been given the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Word of God. Very important that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And friends, it is quick and it is powerful. I would love to preach another message or two on that, but let's move on. Use it. It's important. Use it purposefully. Sometimes we bandy verses about that have nothing to do with what the question is at hand. We think just quoting the Word of God, any Word of God is enough, but it's not. We have to be direct. Look at that word there in your Greek. You'll find it's rhema, it's not logos. It's very particular, very pointed message, a very pointed word. The Word of God pointed. We are under pressure to compromise in the Word, to please the world and the worldly Christian.
That's right.
Worldly Christians, oh, they're hard. I'd rather deal with the lost man than a worldly Christian at times. Because the worldly Christian has got so complacent, so lukewarm and so comfortable in their compromise, it is sickening to God's stomach.
That's right.
Well, at least the lost man is cold and he can warm up. He is drawn to the love of Christ through the Word of God. Because without the Word of God, we would not know that Jesus loved us and died for us.
That's
we would
right.
not know our sinful state.
Amen. Amen.
This idea, well, we can always be spiritual and there's something out there. No, it's the Word of God.
Yeah.
See, the Bible tells us so. That little children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so.
Right.
So simple. The Word of God works every single time. You and I, if we are Christians and we are preachers and pastors and teachers, we need to be on the ball. Ready with the Word. Not with philosophies of men. Not with Dr. So-and-so, Professor this and that, and Pastor whatchamacallum. No, go back to the Word of God. Throw all that rubbish out. Back to the Word of God. Paul says this to young Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the Word. Are you ready? You know it. Be instant. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and doctrine. See, we're in there and says, just preach the nice stuff. It's all challenging. Reproof is not always going to be easy. This word rebuke is not easy. Exhorting can be difficult. And we need to deal with all long-suffering and doctrine. The bit that people don't like doctrine. You know, the first time I ever encountered a Baptist church, I didn't get saved in a Baptist church, by the way. I had such a mixed background. But when I was going to the Baptist church for the first time, someone said to me, don't go there. I said, why is that? He said, they're so doctrinal up there. Don't go there. I didn't know what that was. I went nonetheless, and I enjoyed it. And do you know who it was preaching? Pastor David Murray will be preaching, God willing, this week. And I went and said under his ministry. And I'm sent out from that church, and he was pastor up under his ministry. He was someone that helped me in the ministry. But friends, it wasn't David Murray that saved me. It wasn't David Murray that taught me. He encouraged me. He reproved me from the Word. He rebuked me from the Word. He exhorted me from the Word with all long-suffering and with doctrine,
Amen.
Which is vitally important. It's just the teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
Just the Word of God. Here was Ezra, a man for the season, a man for the day, a man in the midst of a nation in captivity in Babylon, and people didn't know the Word.
Yeah.
We're the same. Yeah. As bad here in Wales as is in England, then we're in serious trouble. I would dare say this, you have it better here. You have it a lot easier. than just over the border, 150 miles away. So different. People are so different. But we need the Word of God to be upheld. We don't have to go and soft pedal God's call, soft pedal the Word of God to appease men. Because later we find in Nehemiah how the preaching was done. And how the people were explained and they're cut to the quick and they cried and they wept and they wailed. And they said, no, time for rejoicing. And then they began to do the right thing. They reinstituted the Feast of the Tabernacles. There they were building their own little booths. Why? Because they seen something that they didn't know. Because the Word of God was hidden to them. Today we're in a generation where the Word of God is hidden in many churches. And in many Christian lives. Friends, don't let it be you. The three P's in the pot of Ezra are quite simple, quite straightforward, and we're cutting them short because of time. But here was a man who prepared his heart. Here was a man who prepared his heart to know the Word of God, to seek the law of the Lord and in his practice and to do it, to live it out within himself. I'm not just talking about lifestyle evangelism, by the way. I mean, that has a part. You've got to back up what you say you believe by your actions.
Amen.
But you can't have someone see it just by you doing a good thing.
Right.
You've got to open your mouth. That's where the preaching comes in. Right? Open it up and make sure there's no food in there first. Right? Talk to them. Let them see your practice. And then they will know. One last quick story before I close. David Murray and I were working in his back garden. One day he asked me to help him to do a bit of work that lasted about 6 weeks. Right, we completely re-landscaped this back garden. But he had a next door neighbor. And the next door neighbor, we were building a wall. He says, could you help me build a wall on my side too? Because it's all new housing. We said, yes. So on the day we began to work, Bertie did not come out. And we had finished the wall over days that followed, and Bertie did not come out of his house. And then finally he comes out, and he apologized that he wouldn't come out. He says, I can't work with you guys. I said, why is that? He says, I'm not worthy. That's very nice of him. Bertie was a blacksider. Bertie had been saved and wasn't right with God. But he had seen in our actions and in our words and in our conversations and in our labors that he wasn't right with God. Finally, Bertie got right with God. Praise God, before he died, he took an illness through very sudden. But you know something? We need to live out what we say we believe. We need to P-W-Y-K, to practice what we know. I wonder how the peas are doing in your life. Are you prepared? Are you ready for it? Are you seeking God's word? Are you seeking then to practice it, to live it out, and to preach it verbally? Friends, we can be more than what we are today if we give the word of God paramount importance to change us into what we ought to be. Amen. Lord Chris.
Amen.